This is the right one. There we go. All right. This morning's Bible reading is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that they seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route.
I sometimes wonder why it is that in a quickly secularizing world, why it is that Christmas time, this purely Christian festival, I guess, continues to be celebrated with such enthusiasm. We have this great time of gift giving, and it's a time when we spend money on quite a number of things that are sometimes rather odd, aren't they? Now, one of my guilty pleasures in life is to look through the catalogues and the Christmas, you know, websites and things to find out what makes for a good Christmas present. And I love doing this because it amuses me. And on the one hand, it amuses me because of the sheer creativity of humanity. And on the other hand, it amuses me because of the marketing strategies that are at their peak during Christmas time. And it also amuses me because I fall prey to these things, and it's good to be humbled from time to time. Now, what's hot this year? You know, what are some of the good things according to those in the know? Well, according to the website, real simple, the number one present you can buy someone today is a candle warmer lamp. So this is a lamp you plug into the wall and you put your scented candle underneath. And so then the lamp will use electricity to heat up the candle so that it would melt and release the scent without burning the wick. So the idea is you have a scented candle, you just need to plug it in to make it work. And I think that's genius. I find that quite funny. The second option is a $70 eye massager from Amazon. You know, for all your eyeball massaging needs. I'm sure if you're like me, you enjoy having a machine heat up to about 107 degrees Fahrenheit and then punch you in the face for a measly $70. Just wonderful. But perhaps my favorite Christmas gift this year that you can buy is a breakdancing ray gun Christmas ornament. Now everyone can have that iconic breakdancing move, the kangaroo on the Christmas tree, you know. Surely that must be the gift you give to someone who has everything. But this makes me wonder why it is that we persist in this tradition as a society when really, by and large, the world has rejected Christianity as a major belief system. And I think it is because we go so nuts at Christmas times because we really want, deep down, we want the joy that presents spark in people. You know, a gift is a promise of something wonderful. It gives us joy. A gift promises us a better future. You know, if you have the shiny lamp, then your scented candles will forevermore be better off. The gift is this promise of a life that is better or changed in some way. When you buy a gift, it's like buying an opportunity to see joy on someone's face. Nina, can you maybe just turn me down just a little bit? That's good, thank you. It gives us this kind of joyful glimpse into heaven, if you like, as someone opens their gift and they experience, you know, sort of true happiness. The gift hits just right and the person's face lights up and you get to share in that moment of joy. Gift giving as a society, I think I can understand as a means by which we produce this kind of joy. But as I was thinking about this, it struck me that this is really an impermanent thing. It's kind of this ephemeral experience. The effect of a gift lasts not very long at all. Because you see, no matter how good a gift is, no matter how strong the dopamine hit is, no matter how perfectly you matched the gift to the person with their perceived need for it, eventually that joy that person feels that you get to share in will fade. And that's a real trouble. It's a real problem for us, isn't it? Because we instinctively desire and kind of almost need this joy in our life. But that's the point. Because actually God gave us a gift that leads to an everlasting, eternal joy, and that is, of course, the gift of Jesus. And so today I want to think about gifts. I want to think about the gift of Jesus, and particularly through the lens of the gifts that Jesus received as a child that we read about this morning. Because I think Jesus is, in a sense, a threefold gift, just like he received these three gifts. And so let's think about the gift of myrrh together for a moment. Now, myrrh is an odd gift, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have ever received myrrh as a gift. I don't think I ever have. And that is because we don't tend to embalm people today anymore. Myrrh is an embalming thing that is associated with death. It's a really odd gift to give to a baby. Maybe slightly more odd than a lamp warmer for your candles. So why would the wise men give the gift of myrrh? Well, for us to understand why myrrh is such an appropriate and important gift for Jesus, we have to go back and just think about humanity as a moment. Think about the reason that Jesus came. Think about the reason it's so hard for us to maintain joy in this world. Because, you know, we open up a gift, we open up presents, and it does give us joy, but it only lasts for a moment. Whether that's a week or a year, that is still a finite moment. And eventually the joy of the gift goes away, and then you have to do some retail therapy and get some more joy from some more goodies that you can buy that also won't last. But that's not the only place this impermanence, this ephemeral nature, this passing fad almost of the joy that we get out of gifts comes from. We sort of self-medicate as human beings, this desire for joy. You know, when you start dating someone new, there's joy there, isn't there? But soon enough, you realize that the other person has flaws, many of them. And the joy of that person's relationship is kind of fading after a while. We heard in our prayer time about the joy of young Eli, the newborn, to Hannah, Nelica's daughter. And this newborn gives you joy for about 12 months, and then you realize that this newborn has a temper and knows how to throw a tantrum better than perhaps the three boys born before her. Not that I have any experience about that. No matter what your source of joy is in the world, it's fleeting and temporary. And why is that? Well, the Bible says, the Bible is in fact the only book that I think has ever given me a satisfactory answer to this. Why does our joy not last? Why don't we find lasting happiness in the world? It is because our world is broken. Our world is broken. You know, the Bible tells us that ever since Adam and Eve committed the first sin by rejecting God and going against His commandment, our relationship with God has been eternally damaged. And that had consequences not just for us, but for the world in general. You see, we were created to be in a relationship, an everlasting relationship with God that was marked with joy and delight and love and wonder. And in this relationship with God, we would have joy and satisfaction because we would be living out our design, what God made us for. And yet, because of sin, this relationship was broken and we no longer have this perfect relationship with God. And so we tried to cover it up. We tried to distract ourselves from it by all the things we do in life. We cover up our need for our relationship with God by chasing after other things. Have you not felt this in your life? This deep drive to move from one thing to the next, to still and quiet and satisfy this heart craving in you that can really only be answered by God? I think for me, and one of the primary ways this shows up is the need for something new and exciting. I wrote about this in my devotion just the other week. You know, I'm someone who's kind of driven by a desire for new experience, particularly in the form of hobbies, challenges. And when I get bored, I just move on to the next thing. And this has taken the many different forms throughout life. I picked up a violin some time ago so I could learn how to play that. And then after a little while, I got bored of that, and now we have a violin in our shed. It's not hard to understand how the instrument works. It's a challenge to learn how to play it. But once you kind of sort of do that for a little bit, then I'm off to the next thing. My most recent obsession has been how to brew my own beer at home. And some of you have had perhaps the joy of tasting that. I got a fermenter and a bottles and everything you need from hard rubbish. and it turns out it's actually pretty easy. And so now I'm bored of that, and now I need to move on to the next thing. Why am I like that? Because I, like every human being, have a deep disquiet within my soul that masks a craving for my relationship with God. And whether that is a pursuit of fine food or music or art or hard work or sports or the gym or health food or relationships with people or toys or gifts or whatever, we all suffer from that same affliction in some kind of way. And all of these drives are really just the same drive to cover up the void we have in our hearts because our relationship with God has been broken. These are all just ways of dealing with the craving we have in our soul. And this is not a modern thought that, you know, theologians have come up with in the 20th century. This is something all Christians throughout all time have understood to some extent. One of my favorite philosophers and mathematicians is a guy named Blaise Pascal. In 1670, he wrote this. He says, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is but an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. There was once this true happiness of which all that now remains is but this empty print and trace. There remains this God-shaped void that we try to fill and cover up with all kinds of things that demands to be filled. But the good news is that Jesus came to earth actually to fill that void. He is the gift that fills that emptiness. He is God's answer to that infinite abyss. He is the one that fills with this infinite and immutable self. Jesus is God's Son. He is the gift that was given by God, sent to earth according to His plan. He is the gift that God has given to answer this basic human need for us to be in a relationship with Him. And all throughout the Bible, we see there's this question that keeps cropping up. How is it that human beings can be reconciled with God? How is it that this gap between us and God can be filled? How is it that God can be in a relationship with human beings when He is holy and honorable and just and good, and we are broken by sin? How does that happen? The whole Old Testament holds this as a question, which it sort of doesn't answer. How will God deal with this gap? And the amazing thing is that God deals with this gap by becoming one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus comes and He lives a perfect life, and He takes our sin, our brokenness on His shoulders, and they are placed on Him, and He dies in our place on the cross. That's why our Christmas decorations are not just a cradle, but also a cross, right? He takes the punishment for our wrongdoing, and this barrier that existed between us and God is dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And then just before Jesus dies, He says, "It is finished." This separation between us and God, for all who would believe, comes to an end. And interestingly, the curtain in the temple is torn by God from top to bottom as a visual reminder and symbol of how the things that separated us from God no longer exist. God rips it up and says, "Now we can be together again, because of what has just happened on the cross." You see, Jesus is the gift, a gift like myrrh, because it was only by His death, which the myrrh represents, that He can deal with this basic human problem. This problem that has existed since the beginning of the world, that we are separated from God. And so Jesus is a gift like myrrh. And all we have to do is to accept this gift in order for us to be made right with God, for Him to bridge that gap between us and God, for Him to come and fill that void within us. And so that's how Jesus is like the gift of myrrh. Secondly, though, Jesus is like the gift of gold, because you see, Jesus didn't just come to be born as a baby, to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and then wipe our slate clean, which He did, of course. But He also came so that we can live a true life of real meaning and purpose, even in the present. Now, gold is a gift you give to a king. And so when Jesus, in His sacrifice on the cross, dies for us, He dies to cleanse us from our sin, but also so that we can claim Him and accept Him as the Lord and King over our lives. You see, when we accept this gift from God, we accept Jesus as our Lord as well as our Savior, as our King as well as our Savior. And it calls us to live now for Him instead. That's what the gift of gold is all about. Gold is a gift for a king. It is a gift that represents that Jesus is the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that is true also of Christians. When you accept Jesus and accept the forgiveness of sins, you install Him as the King in your heart. And you then start to live for Him. And what that means is that your life starts taking on meaning and purpose. You see, when you live for Jesus, when you live in a relationship with God, you no longer have to prove anything to anyone. You are beloved by the King. You don't have to try and cover up that hole in your heart, that God-shaped void, trying to distract yourself by all kinds of endeavors and toys and gifts and hobbies. But you can actually genuinely start to live for the Lord, because that void has been filled. And you can live out of the true happiness. There is no longer just a gap that is, of which only an empty trace and print remains. Instead, there is a true happiness because God's God-shaped void has been filled with the presence of God. And that transforms us. It changes us. You know, if you've been looking for God in a relationship with someone else, if you've been looking to fill that void with their approval or with their love, then when you accept Jesus Christ as your God and King, you actually can say no to those kinds of unhealthy relationship behaviors. Because you no longer need that. You've received approval from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't have to go looking for that in people anymore. Or if you've been trying to distract yourself with new and shiny things because they give you a kind of distraction from the gnawing pit in your heart. And then if you come to Christ and accept Jesus as your King and as your Lord, then you can actually stop buying things that make you feel good, because your deeper need, your need for a relationship with God, has been fixed. And you can live with actual true satisfaction in the status quo. And you no longer need to play the comparison game with your neighbors or the people you work with. Because the most important thing in your life, the most important gift that you can have, has already been received. And Jesus is now your King. Or if you've been trying to cover up your God-shaped hole, your own sin, through strict religious adherence, whether that is to the gym or to some other kind of religion, where you're trying to shield yourself from the eyes of God's judgment, well, you can actually relax. Because Jesus has already paid for that. He has fixed your heart. And you are accepted by God when you come to Christ in faith, no matter what. You can give up, actually, trying to save yourself. That is what freedom in Jesus Christ looks like. That's what it means to live with Him as your King. You are finally free. You see, Jesus is not just a gift marked by myrrh. He's also a gift marked by gold. He's actually, truly our King, and that changes the way we live our lives. He gives our lives meaning and joy and freedom and purpose. And I think that's pretty special. So it's not just myrrh, and it's also not just gold. It's also the gift of frankincense. Now, during Christmas time, we, you know, often on TV there's some rendition of the Christmas carol, you know, the story of Scrooge, who is this miser, who's this really rich guy, but he's penny-pinching everywhere. And you know the story. He gets visited by these three different ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, who was his, I think it's his girlfriend from before. And it turns out that he could not love her because he loved his money too much, and so she ends up leaving him. And then there's the ghost of Christmas present that shows him what's going on presently in the world. And then he gets visited by the ghost of Christmas future. And he gets this vision of the funeral, future of his own funeral. And it isn't until he is finally confronted with his future that he really realizes who he is and what that means for him. And it's not until then that he changes his ways. Because you see, at his funeral, no one shows up except a local businessman, and he only came because there was free lunch provided. So when Scrooge asked the ghost to show him anyone who was moved by his death, who felt any emotion at all, he was taken and shown only a couple who owed Scrooge money. And they were showing emotion, but the emotion they showed was joy at his death, because it meant that they could get their finances in order after all. And it wasn't until then, until Scrooge saw his future, that he was forced to grapple with his reality, his mortality, and then finally changed his ways. And I think it works a bit like us, you know, we work a bit like that sometimes too. It's not until we wrestle with our future that we change the way we live in the present. But now you see, when our future is in Christ, Jesus, then that makes a pretty big difference to how we live today. Because when we trust in Jesus, it radically changes the way we choose to live our life today. In some ways, it's like a lady who's recently got engaged. You know, she will arrange every photo so you can see the ring, you know. And it can be almost comical to watch. She shows any, you know, finds any excuse to show off the ring finger. Or like the boy who has a new bike who has to show it off to his friends. Or the parents of a new baby who wants everyone to see their precious gifts. When you have something of great value, you want to show it off. And when you become a believer, when you have Jesus in your life, you want to show him off too. When your future is secure in Christ, you can't help but show off your joy and gratitude in the way you live. And this comes because we have certainty. We have assurance. We have an eternity that we know is set in stone, that we don't have to worry about. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life. He died our death, but he did so after he had done so, he rose from the dead again. And Paul thinks about this when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, If we have put our hope in Christ only for this life, then we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. You see, Paul is reflecting on the fact there that our hope, our future, is safe and secure. We are not like Scrooge who will die alone. We have a faith that is sure. We have true assurance that all who believe will live eternally with Jesus. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved his power over death. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first fruit is the type of fruit that proves what the harvest is going to be like, right? His actions on the cross bought people for God. And the book of Revelation shows us that eternal life with Jesus is going to be filled with joy and richness and lots of abundance. Our bodies that are now broken and riddled with disease as they are going to be renewed. There are these resurrection-type bodies where there will be no more sickness or decay. Cancer will not live in the kingdom. The common cold won't live in the kingdom. COVID won't live in the kingdom. Because those are all things that are part of the old order of things. A world still captured and covered by the curse of sin. But for the Christian, God promises that he will wipe away every tear, that there will be no more sickness or dying or death. Instead, there is everlasting joy and life. That is the gift that frankincense reminds us of. Frankincense is a gift, is a thing that is part of the sacrificial system. It is an incense that is offered up to God as a kind of fragrant offering. We now have a priest, a high priest, Jesus, who intercedes, who offers up a fragrant offering to God all the time for us. And that ensures that our future is secure. There is not a moment during which Jesus is not praying for the Christian. His incense offering rises to God all the time, and he ensures that this will be true of us. And our future is so secure that we can rest in the fact that one day there will no longer be a groaning creation. No longer will this world be under the weight of sin. Instead, we will be united with Christ, our high priest, who even now is offering up prayers, fragrant offerings to God. Now, friends, if you want this future, all you have to do is to trust in Jesus, to accept the gift that God has given us in him. to accept the free gift of forgiveness for our sins, to trust that he has delivered us. It's really that simple. And so this Christmas time, will you accept that gift? And will you live out of that truth? Something to reflect on over the next few days. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the gift that God has given us, the gift marked by myrrh, where you died in our place for our sins, the gift marked of gold as our King, our Lord, the one who gives our lives meaning and purpose, and the gift marked of frankincense, this prayer offering that you continually offer in our place to God the Father. We pray that as we live out of this truth, that we will really see and appreciate the gift that you are. Help us not to be distracted by other good things while we seek to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.